Songs in the Night. Good evening, everyone. From the friendly village church in the pleasant community of Western Springs, Illinois, come Songs in the Night with Pastor Lloyd Fesmeyer, soloist Glenn Jorian, the King's Carolers, and organist Don Husted. This is Songs in the Night.
That takes us back in time, does it? The harmonizing, the ladies' trio. My mom, I believe, was a part of a ladies' trio, a ladies' duet back when I was that age in that era. But Songs in the Night, and the words they sang, songs in the night, songs in the night. The Lord gives songs in the night. Sorrows may come, days dark and drear, still He gives songs in the night. Actually, it comes from the book of Job, Songs in the Night. Job, I believe, chapter 30, verse 15. But in our passage today, we're going to see Paul and Silas have songs in the night. They're going to be singing hymns of praise to God in the night. And it's actually is the night. It's around midnight, we're going to be told. But more importantly, probably, is not the time, but their circumstances, because they find themselves imprisoned, in stocks, having been beaten, and making Jesus Christ known. And they are going to be singing songs in the night. So we want to ask, how is that possible? How is it possible to have a song in the night when circumstances are dark and dank? How's that possible? And so I happen to believe that our passage today, my message today, is going to be very relevant in light of our circumstances, because we find ourselves in very trying circumstances, don't we? With COVID-19, political and social unrest, economic uncertainty. And so those are just our larger dynamics that we're a part of, and then in our own personal lives. I talked with Anita Marshall just a little bit ago, and she and Jay were on the way to the emergency room because of Jay's pain in his shoulder. All right, so personal trials and challenges. How is it possible to have a song in the night? So our passage is going to be relevant, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is where we live. And so we start with review. Where are we at? Where are we at in the book of Acts? We find ourselves traveling with Paul. We speak of it as his second missionary journey. He's given prominence of place, but there are others who travel with him, aren't there? Yeah. Who did he pick up in Antioch of Syria to start his second missionary journey? Silas. And so they travel west, and when they get to Lystra, right here, they pick up Timothy. And so he becomes a part of their team. And somewhere along this area here, Luke joins them. The writer of the book of Acts joins them. And we saw last week that when they came to Antioch, as they started to head west, that they were struggling understanding God's will for their missionary endeavors. You remember that? That first of all, they tried going south into Asia, the province of Asia, and we read that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so then they try to go north, and we're told they try to go up into Bithynia. And we read concerning those attempts, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so this missionary team is traveling west. They're probably traveling for days, if not weeks, probably hundreds of miles, and they travel across Asia Minor. They're seeking to determine, where does God want us to proclaim the gospel? And they come to the end of Asia Minor, to the city of Troas. I mean, it's kind of the end of the line, right? At least as far as traveling by foot. And at Troas, Paul has a vision. That's verse 9. Notice your Bibles, verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Come over to Macedonia and help us. And after all of that, we read in verse 10 that they concluded God was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Concluded. It's the idea they were able to put things together. The idea is that they were finally able to put all of the pieces together in determining where God was leading them. That's the idea, that they are struggling and God is leading them. He is shutting doors, but where are you taking us? That's probably what they were asking. Where are you taking us? And then finally, they end up in Macedonia. And we ask the question, as Luke records this for us, the beginning of chapter 16, why is he telling us this? We want to be asking that question all the time of our verses. Why is Luke telling us this? What is the significance? And I think the significance is that God got this missionary team where he wanted them. He had a destination for them. That's clear, isn't it? He had a particular destination for them. They travel across Asia Minor. They get into Macedonia. They go to the city of Philippi. Once in Philippi, they go outside the city to a river where the Jews, some Jewish women, are holding a prayer meeting of sorts. And there, Paul proclaims the gospel. And Lydia responds. Lydia responds. And we're told God opened her heart to respond. I guess Lydia would like to think, you know, God sent this team all the way from Antioch, all the way here to this riverbank to proclaim Jesus to me so that I could become a follower of Jesus Christ. You ever think that about your testimony? That God moved all kinds of circumstances and people to bring them to that place in your life where they shared the gospel and you respond. I believe that's the case. That's why we love to hear testimonies, isn't it? They're all so different and unique. And so my intent last Sunday was to encourage us to be confident and maybe joyful in sharing the gospel, knowing that God goes before us. That was the case here. Knowing that God goes with us. Knowing that God opens hearts to respond. Knowing that in a sense then, we are partnering with God as the gospel moves forward. You ever think of yourself that way? I believe we do. We're partnering with God. 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God, he was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Right? We have a part to play. God uses us, gives us opportunity to be a part of what he's doing, but he is the major player, is he not? And we partner with him. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. All right, new territory. Ready to look at some new verses? All right, I'm looking at Mitch in particular. Ready? Yeah, let's get into some new verses. So notice verse 16 of chapter 16. What do we read? It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, and so outside of Philippi, at the river, there was a Jewish place of prayers. At the river, they didn't have a synagogue evidently in Philippi. There weren't enough Jewish men. And so these ladies were meeting outside the city at a river where they could have their different ceremonies. And a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out and saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued to do this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a commandment, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so as we start out, we read here of a slave girl having a spirit of divination. A slave girl having a spirit of divination. It's interesting. It literally reads, a slave girl having a spirit of Python. Python. The connection seems to be to the temple of Apollo, which would have been in Delphi, Greece. And the high priestess there was called the Pythia. And she would give oracles. Maybe you heard of the oracles of Delphi. Right? It was the center of Greek religion where generals and leaders would go to get an oracle, to some sort of divination concerning the future. And so the slave girl in our story seems to be somehow associated with those ideas, to have such abilities. And it's clear from what Luke tells us that she is possessed by an evil spirit. Okay, she's possessed by some sort of evil spirit. And so Paul and his team, Silas, Timothy, Luke, are being harassed by this demon-possessed girl. She's following them around, and we're told really for days, and proclaiming, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, we're not told inflection, because what she was proclaiming was true, wasn't it? They were bondservants of the Most High God proclaiming the way of salvation. But we're not told of inflection and other actions. And it's interesting, at first Paul allows things to go on. Isn't that interesting? See, were you or I there, we would think Paul, immediately as he saw this girl, this demon-possessed girl, would cast out the demon. Right? Isn't that what you think? Oh, Paul, deliver this girl! Wouldn't you think that? But he doesn't. This goes on for days, if not weeks. And it's probably, and you can conjecture yourself, but it's probably because he doesn't want trouble. He doesn't want trouble. He's here there to proclaim the gospel. But after days of harassment, it's interesting, we're told Paul what? Becomes greatly annoyed. You somehow don't think of Paul that way, do you? This great apostle, he's greatly annoyed. He's bugged by this as it continues on, and he casts the demon out. Which doesn't sit well with her masters, who now have lost their means of profit. And so they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and charged them with throwing the city into confusion, maybe inciting riots, and with teaching things that were unlawful for Romans to accept or observe. In other words, turning them to a religion that was not sanctioned by the state. And so the magistrates have Paul and Silas stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. That's our storyline. Somebody made a movie of it, it would probably be very exciting, wouldn't it? Like, wow, the plot thickens. And then we come to what is perhaps at least one of my favorite words in Scripture. What word is that? But. Everything's going this way. But, contrast, and we read in verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now think with me for a while about their circumstances, because we're going to ask the question, how could they be singing? They're praying. It's, all right, I can understand praying, but really singing hymns of praise to God, probably psalms, maybe other hymns. But what were their circumstances? Well, first of all, they were in Philippi by God's leading. Now, you and I might think, I'm doing God's will and I'm in trouble. What's up, God? Right? That's where our carnal minds might take us. It's kind of like, I'm doing your will and I'm experiencing difficulties. They're in the center of God's will. He's the one who directed them to Philippi to proclaim the gospel there. They are strangers in a foreign land and city. And that is really significant, because what that means is they're not connected. Right? When you live in a city and in a country year after year after year, you start establishing relationships, right? Connections, and they're not connected. That's significant. Many of us have traveled internationally. And when you travel internationally and you get out and you get into a country, maybe if it's a third world country, you're minding your P's and your Q's. Right? It's kind of like, boy, I don't want to slip up here. I might get arrested and spend the next 10 years in some Chinese prison. Oh, I'm going to be on my best behavior. Because we're not connected. May not know anybody. Don't know the language. And so they're strangers in a foreign land, wrongly charged, beaten badly, tossed into prison without a trial, and put in stocks. From what I understand, very uncomfortable. And so one commentator said, dark, dank, dirty, and discouraging. Dark, dank, dirty, and discouraging. And here, you know, we see the rats climbing around. It's going, choo, choo, choo. Yeah. And so how is it possible to be praying and singing hymns of praise to God? That's the question I want to ask. That's the question I am going to ask and I'm going to attempt to address. How is it possible to be singing hymns of praise in those kind of circumstances? Years ago, and so because it was years ago, probably in the 1970s, early 1980s, I can embellish the account, right? Because who can remember back almost 40 years? But I went to Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was a missions major. Many of you probably didn't know that about me. I was a missions major. And I remember there was one gal, she's a cute gal, and I would be walking on the sidewalk, and she would say to me, and it must have been because I had some sort of discouraged look on my face. I don't know. I don't know exactly what it was, but she would say to me, smile! And in a sense, paste on a smile. Right? Have you ever had somebody maybe say that to you? Like you'd been a bit discouraged in light of your circumstances, and they simply want to say, smile, as if that really is going to get you very far. Is that really going to help? We need more than that, don't we? We need so much more than that. And I'll guarantee you, Paul and Silas had much more than that. Right? They weren't singing hymns of praise because the jailer came in and said, hey, why don't you guys sing a few ditties? Smile. Smile. Now, I've given quite a bit of thought to this. How is it possible? How is it possible for them to be singing hymns of praise? About 9 years after the events of our passage, Acts 17, where now we find Paul in prison. He was again imprisoned in Rome. And he wrote to the church in Philippi. Isn't that interesting? Are we connecting some dots? He's writing to this very church we're looking at in Acts 17. Well, he's imprisoned in Rome. And Philippians is known as what book? Book of Joy. Book of Joy. And in Philippians 4, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
That sounds like Paul in our passage, right? Praying with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is it possible to have songs in the night? I would submit to you that it's by rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing over all that we have in Christ. That's how it's possible. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy. And our circumstances may be very, very difficult, and we're going to have to work really hard at it. But rejoicing in all that we have in Christ. So I want to talk for a while about all we have in Christ. I want to encourage you today, in light of what circumstances you may be in, to be one who sings hymns of praise to God. Because, brothers and sisters, it's very important that you as a follower of Christ sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God in your circumstances. Why? Because others are watching you. Because others are watching you. And we're going to see that with Paul. But let's talk about all we have in Christ. And we're going to move real quick here. And what I found myself doing was looking at some passages that speak of what we have in Christ, the salvation that we have in Christ. And there are two passages that really highlight it. Many passages that address it, but a couple that really highlight it. One of those is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, I have a right relationship with God through my faith in Jesus Christ, we have, what do we have, Paul? Peace with God. Irene. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the fact that we have a right relationship with God. We've been adopted into His family. That's not all we have. We've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? So if He gave His Son, He's going to continue to bestow His grace on us. We stand in the grace of God. And then Paul says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And what's to come? The inheritance that we have. And not only that, he says, we exult in our tribulations. We're able to exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know God works in the midst of our tribulations, refining our faith and revealing our faith. So that's Romans 5. The next passage I want us to go to is Ephesians 1. Because in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he starts delineating those. He tells us, well, what are those blessings, Paul, that will give me a song in the night? And so he delineates them. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You have been chosen by God. And, you know, we work with the issue of human will and sovereignty of God, and we struggle with those things. How does that all intersect? And it can cause us to lose our joy. Do you ever just rejoice in the fact that God picked you? God chose you. Just glory in the fact God chose me. Look at me. God chose me before the foundations of the world. Oh, it's getting me a little excited putting a song on my lips. Predestined us to adoption as sons. We've been adopted as His sons. Verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In other words, we've been set free. We've been redeemed from sin, our slavery to sin, its penalty and its power, and eventually its presence. Not only that, He's made known to us the mystery of His will. We are blessed to know where history is moving. That should put a song in our hearts. It may look like a mess now, or at times it may look like a mess, but we really see the final chapter. We know how the story ends. Puts a song in our heart. We've obtained an inheritance. So it's that idea where it all ends. And we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Being confident of this very thing, that He hath begun a good work in you, will bring it through to completion. Amen. All right, the Spirit of God dwells within me and seals me as a child of God through all the ups and downs of my faith as He continues to work out His purposes and to bring it to completion. Oh, that puts a song in our hearts, a song on our lips in the night. Let me add to all of that. I'm wanting to encourage you this morning to sing in the midst of the darkness of life that we can have. Knowing God is present. Knowing God is present. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I am with you. So we can have a song in the night. We can have a song in the night knowing that God is sovereign and works in our trials for His glory and our good. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purposes. We can have a song in the night knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. We can have a song in the night knowing that Jesus experienced suffering and is interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We can have a song in the night knowing that if we happen to die in the midst of our circumstances, we will be better off. In fact, that's what Paul addresses as he writes to those in Philippi. He's imprisoned in Rome. He doesn't know the outcome. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So worst case scenario, I lose my life, it's gain. We can have a song in the night knowing our suffering is temporary. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. We can have a song in the night knowing the fullness of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All right, the fruit of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit of God, He leads us into joy. Having songs in the night is a matter of perspective. All right? Because if we look at circumstances, these guys, their circumstances were really, really precarious, bad, weren't they? Dark, dank, dingy, discouraging, and yet they're singing in the night. It's a matter of perspective. A college student wrote home to her parents. She said, Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm set by student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant. He got fired because of his drinking problem, so we're moving to Alaska where we might get married after the birth of our baby. And she says, your loving daughter. And then there's a P.S. on the bottom, which says, none of this really happened, but I did flunk my chemistry class, and I wanted you to keep it in perspective. Yeah. Oh, we want to fight for perspective. It's like, oh, wow. Yeah. Gladys Allward was a missionary to China. No, it's interesting. The past couple of weeks, I've been talking about Hudson Taylor. Read Christian biographies, especially of missionaries, like Hudson Taylor, and started a China Inland Mission. And Gladys Allward attempted to go with his mission board to China, and she was rejected, from what I understand, because of her language skills, and they didn't feel she had the ability to learn the language. But she didn't quit. She went on her own. Wow. And when the Japanese invaded the city of Yangcheng, where she ministered, she ministered with orphans, and so she wasn't going to leave them behind. And so she and one of her assistants attempted to take about 100 orphans out of Yangcheng into areas where China was still free. Wow, what a challenge. And in the book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, we read this. During Gladys' harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But I am not Moses, Gladys cried in desperation. Of course you aren't, the girl said. But Jehovah is still God. He's still on his throne. Yep. It's a matter of perspective. What do we focus on? Do we focus on our circumstances? Which can be very challenging. I'm not going to downplay the struggle of having a song in the night. It's going to be a great challenge for all kinds of reasons. But I do know this. I am pointing us in the right direction. How do we have a song in the night? Yeah. It's what we focus on. The hope that we have. Acts 16:25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I think that's really significant. The prisoners were listening to them. How we respond to our trials is really important because people are watching. I bear the name Christ. I bear the name of Christian. And people are watching. How do you respond to your trials? And Paul, once again, writing to the church in Philippi, had this to say, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Don't be a grumbler or a disputer or arguer so that you will prove yourself to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And so in the midst of our trials, our difficulties, we don't want to be those who grumble or dispute, who argue. We want to be blameless and innocent, children above reproach, in a crooked and perverse generation. Why? Because we appear as lights in the world. It's so important, our response to life's difficulty. We may think of that. Oftentimes we probably don't. But as I respond to life's difficulties, life's trials, life's struggles, others are watching me. And that's probably when our testimony can be the brightest, isn't it? Our response to life's difficulties, our songs in the night act as lights in the night, pointing people to Christ. So important. All right, let's finish our passage. We're moving through a lot of text, aren't we? And what I'm wanting to do as we move through a text is pick out what I understand to be the key ideas. What are the key ideas? And I think their singing while incarcerated is a key idea. Now let's look at a second key idea. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that if he lost prisoners, his superiors would kill him. So supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. I think the key idea in this section is found in verses 30 and 31, where this jailer says to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. I think that's central. In the book of Acts, Luke is emphasizing the gospel proclamation. What is the gospel? And I have been working to help us see that. What is the gospel? What's at the very heart of what we proclaim? In Acts chapter 4, Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin, said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch at a Jewish synagogue, and they're asked to speak, and Paul stands up and he proclaims the gospel, and central to his proclamation was what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, there's this argument taking place within the church on the basis of salvation. How is one saved? And Paul says, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Judaizers were saying, no, it's Christ plus the law, plus circumcision. And the decision is made at the Jerusalem Council. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then here in our passage, Luke is wanting us to understand, what is the gospel? What is the proclamation of the early church, of these missionaries as they traveled the world? What was the center of their proclamation? It is that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And one must believe in him and add nothing to it. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the proclamation we make concerning Christ as we put our faith in him is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That's our gospel proclamation. That's the center of what we proclaim. And as we move through the book of Acts, that's what we need to understand. What is that proclamation? And it seems so sad that in many churches, I think that's lost. What is the heart of our proclamation? What is the gospel? I think it's interesting, and I'm going to wrap up here, but Luke, actually, as he writes, talks about this jailer and his household. And we read, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and all who were in his house. Verse 33, he and all his household were baptized. Verse 34, he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This man couldn't believe for those in his household. But it's evident that his belief in Christ helped lead those in his household to faith, isn't it? When I see something repeated four times, I'm asking the question, why is Luke making this emphasis? Because it was the man in his household, probably his wife and children, and maybe even their servants, that if he had them, that were in the house. And so it's the influence of the gospel through one man, in a sense, through a head of a household, throughout the whole household, the impact that one in a home can have. Told you the story before, and I'm going to end with this, but Pastor Jack Hinton was on a short-term missionary trip. He was at a leper colony in Tobago, the island of Tobago. It was a leper colony. And there was a woman who had been facing away from him. He was leading worship, and she turned towards the pulpit, and Jack said, it was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. And then she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and she asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? And Jack Hinton said he was overcome with emotion and he left the service and he was followed out by a team member who said to him, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And he said, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way. Never going to sing it the same way. Maybe that summarizes our passage and what I am saying. How do we have a song in the night? It's by counting our blessings. And once again, I will reiterate that I understand that it's easier for me to say than for us to live there, isn't it? But I think that I have it right, and I'm right on when I say the way to a song in the night is to count our blessings, to glory in all that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing this chorus with you. We won't sing the whole hymn, and then I think Tim's going to come back in and lead us in a song, but count your blessings. This one goes way back, doesn't it? How many will join in with me, just the chorus? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I have sought this morning to help us count our blessings. That's why we went through the whole effort of being in Romans 5, Ephesians 1, and talking about all that we have. Kind of laying the groundwork for you, for myself. When we find ourselves maybe in this prison that's dark, dank, and difficult, to still have a song in the night. Amen? Father, we give you praise. Father, it's easy in the midst of life's difficulties to grumble. We see that in the Old Testament with Israel as they came out of Egypt. You had demonstrated your power in such mighty ways, but it didn't take them long. And they were grumbling about their circumstances, complaining, arguing. Father, we don't want to live there. You don't want us to live there. You want us to be those who rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. So, Father, help us to live there, especially in today's circumstances, when there's a lot of people living in fear, uncertainty. They've lost their joy. They've lost their song. Well, may we have a song in the night that comes from knowing you, knowing that that's where you want us to live. And so, Father, we ask for the activity of your Spirit, that you help us live as you would have us live in the midst of life's challenges, that we'll have a song in the night, we'll rejoice in the Lord, and others will look on, and we'll have opportunity to speak of where our joy comes from. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.